Why don't you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4? Let's stand. We're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter together this morning. I titled the message, I Rest Your Case, and you'll see why. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, or of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, many of us this morning are here looking for rest, for refreshment. And we pray, Lord, that you would move, that your spirit would restore and renew this morning. And I just pray that you would lift us up in this spirit this morning, Lord, is what we're so grateful. What a testimony, how wonderful it is to know that you've touched Michael, my uncle, and just, Lord, the work that you're doing. We know you answer prayer. We know that you love us, Lord. And so we just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you know, there's Paul wrote in Romans that where sin abound, grace abounds much more. So is that so we can go on sinning, and just wantonly sin? He's absolutely not. Perish the thought, certainly not. That's not what grace is about. And so there are some, even in the church today, that misunderstand and misinterpret and really have a wrong definition of what grace is. On the other hand, you have legalism, that works of the law are what impress the Lord, and though they have a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation, they don't, and a wrong definition of what grace is. And so as we pick up in Hebrews chapter 4, it is a continuation from the last chapter, verse 16, because, you know, until about 400 years ago, they didn't have chapter and verse. It was just paragraph to paragraph according to the Greek style of writing. But it said, for who having heard rebelled, indeed it, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, which is, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Remember, Hebrews is written to encourage the Jewish believers to simply continue in faith in Jesus Christ. That he's superior to the angels, he's the apostle and high priest of faith, he's greater than Moses, the one who gave the law, what they were in danger of reverting back to. And then, you know, and Jesus said that he fulfilled the law. He didn't come to destroy the law, but that through the, that, you know, that he would fulfill the law. He filled it complete, fulfilled it completely. He is faithful to the commands of God to love God supremely with all of his heart, soul, and strength, and to love others as is commanded. And we're going to look a little bit at the Ten Commandments again, because those are important. Jesus came to do and fulfill the Father's will in perfect obedience to God and to serve the people, showing perfect love for you and for me. You see, the children of Israel had been redeemed out of Egypt. They were led by Moses, remember, to the land of Canaan, the land promised to them by God. Along the way, they spied the land for 40 days. They returned only to have 10 of the 12 who went in to spy the land complain and express their fear of the inhabitants of the land. There's no way we can take it. There's giants in there. We're just little ants compared. You know, remember the story. And so they did not believe God, right? And so, but there was Joshua and Caleb that reported that it was a rich land. God promised to give it to Israel. They said, let's trust the Lord. Let's go in and let's take the land. God said it's ours. Let's do it. Because the other 10 spies influenced the people to not go in, disbelief kept them from inheriting the land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation passed away. Only Joshua and Caleb would be left with the new generation to go in and possess the land. They did not enter God's rest. That's what this is speaking of. The land was to be free from the enemies that were in the land and the false religion, where they could freely worship God without distractions. Sadly, they fell short of entering the rest God had planned for them. Unbelief kept a whole generation from entering that land and God's rest that he had promised. Disobedience kept those who did enter from enjoying the fullness of God's promises. Why? Because they did not remove all of the inhabitants, nor did they destroy all the high places and idolatry in the land, which is what God had instructed them to do. It did not take long for them to be influenced by the false worship that remained there in Canaan. In Joshua chapter 24, it says this, starting at verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Judges chapter 1, we're told that Benjamin, Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan did not drive out the inhabitants, so the Canaanites dwelt among the children of Israel. And then in Judges chapter 2, we're told, starting at verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim and on the south side of Mount Gaash. And when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies wherever they went out. The hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. They entered the land, but they never fully enjoyed the rest that God had promised them because of disobedience. And so, Hebrews, we're told here, says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." The gospel, God's word, was given to them. The gospel of God's redemption and salvation. Some heard it and believed God unto faith. And that was faith accounted to righteousness in the Old Testament. Others heard the same message and did not believe. It was not mixed with faith, yet the promise remains for all who will believe God. Are you astonished to hear that those in the Old Testament heard the gospel of God's love and its salvation? It was practically played out amongst the children of Israel as he redeemed them out of Egypt and took them into the promised land. And it says, and the writer of Hebrews says, that they all heard that message. For we, verse 3, who have believed, do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now we know that the scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, unbelief is a conscious decision to reject what God has promised. It's a conscious decision to reject the message of the gospel and God's word. But disobedience is failure to do what God has commanded in his word. Faith or belief is accompanied by obedience or works. It is not works accompanied by faith. That's why Paul wrote, "For by grace you have been saved," in Ephesians 2:8, "through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Faith and obedience, faith or belief accompanied by obedience. There is a difference between believing there is a God and believing God. That is, obedience to God's commandments that results in faith. If you truly believe God, then you will believe His Son. And man today is trying to justify himself by works of righteousness. And that's nothing more than self-righteousness that God says to him is filthy rags, it's worthless. The only work that leads to true righteousness, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" You see, salvation is secured in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. And it says from the foundation of the world. Sin was put away through Christ's sacrifice from the foundation of the world. That's what the scriptures say. Jesus was foreordained to be that sacrifice, to satisfy the righteous requirements of the Father, to suppress the wrath of God and the judgment that would come upon sin from the foundation of the word, from the foundation of the world. Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed for those who believe in him to behold his glory and to be with him eternally from the foundation of the world. It was God's plan all along. We who believe God and have faith in Jesus Christ enter his rest, and we are at peace with God and have peace with God. That's why Jesus, when he was In Matthew, we're told, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Jesus calls those who will hear and believe to come to him and find rest. And the warning here from the writer of Hebrews to the Jewish believers was they were going to go back to the old system of the law, which failed. And so he says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." And just to kind of break up any confusion, when he says he spoke in a certain place and then another in a certain place, that was, he, without having the scriptures, obviously they didn't have books in front of them and they didn't have computers with word searches and everything else. And so what the writer is doing is he's quoting Old Testament scripture that he had memorized or knew, but he didn't know exactly, he wasn't able. And remember, he couldn't say back in Isaiah chapter or Psalm 99, verses 5 and 6, it said this. He just said, look, basically in the scriptures, in a certain place in our scriptures, this is what the scriptures say. All right? So that hopefully that'll help with any confusion of what this in this place or that place means. But it says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart.' The seventh day was the Sabbath, the day to cease from work and find rest in God. There is even today an ongoing debate about the Shabbat or Sabaoth. I don't know if I even pronounced that right. Or the keeping of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not about a day in and of itself. Do you understand that? It is about a day designated to worship God. That is where true rest is found. They were to stop working. Today the Jews still work 6 days a week and don't work the seventh day. But that did not mean that they were to cease everything. And they would cease anything they could associate as work. They strained at a gnat and they strangled the law. And they had lost the heart of God in it. I mean, you go back and read the bizarre stuff. Now, a Jew on Sabbath can go bowling, he just can't bowl. And it's not about lifting or throwing the ball, but that it knocks down the pins and there's energy and there's work involved in a ball knocking down pins. That's the extent of the scribes and the Pharisees, the extent of what they took the law to mean concerning work. And it became ridiculous. The expenditure of energy. The sad thing is the religious leaders made the Sabbath observance a work when it was meant for them to find rest in God, to turn their whole attention to their Creator. It was harder to observe the Sabbath based on the laws and the interpretation of the laws than it was to just take the day off and go worship God. They had rules about rules of what they determined was work, so much so they were allowed to help their cow out of a ditch, but they couldn't lift a finger to help a neighbor. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not the man for Sabbath. So the children of Israel focused on all the things they could not do on the Sabbath. Those things that they considered work, when the sole purpose of the Sabbath was freeing them from working to worship the Lord. That's it. That's what God's intention was. Now, I work, And just so I don't consider it work. I really enjoy what God's called me to, but I work. It's the work of the ministry, and I also do works of the Spirit. On Sunday, I cease working. You understand that? But still do the works God has called me to do in Christ Jesus, because they're just an outflowing of my salvation, my faith in Jesus Christ. They're not work, but I can freely worship the Lord with you because it's the Lord's day, and it's a day that we can rest together. A practical example he revealed to is in creation. 6 days God created or worked, and the seventh day he rested, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. For those who believe, rest in Christ serves two purposes. There is first rest from the week, the heavy burdens of working and the tribulations that come from the world. This morning is specifically designated for your rest, to put aside every weight, every concern, every fear that you might be struggling with. Every care of this world is to be released so that you can seek the comfort and peace of knowing Jesus Christ. Lifting your prayers and praise, hearing from His Word, refreshing your faith and growing closer to your Savior, resting in Him. You will not find it in your observing the day, Sunday. Hallowing Sunday, as the Jews did Sabbath. But you will find rest as you seek the Lord of the day. That's why one of His names is Lord of the Sabbath, Luke 6:5, and He said to them, "The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." I'm going to go out on a limb this morning. Say something very controversial to the Sabbath-only legalists. He is also the Lord of Monday. Yeah, I said it. You might be thinking, that can't be. Well, I go further and say He's also the Lord of Tuesday and Wednesday. He's the Lord of every day. Yet He only asks us to put aside a day so that we can find rest in Him, worship Him. Isn't that something? Sounds like a fair deal. It's a gift to those who believe when we can be refreshed and refilled, released and reformed. So we can first get rest from the week. The purpose of the Lord's Day, or the original purpose really of the Sabbath. Secondly, we get rest for the week ahead. It's a day of acknowledging God's provision and His empowerment for the week ahead. The very first example of God's provision for the children of Israel was in preparation for the Sabbath. Did you know that? God provided manna as they traveled. Even in their unbelief, as they wandered 40 years, God provided for their needs. Angel food. In Exodus chapter 16, I hope I wrote that right for you. I may have put 6, but you'll catch up. So verse 13 says, "So it was that quails came up at evening, covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so, gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.' In other words, don't store up for the next day. God is going to give you what you need on a daily basis. Notwithstanding, they did not heed or listen to Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil. Lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning." And Moses said, "Eat today," or sorry, so they laid it up till morning. Moses commanded, "Do not stink, nor were there any worms in it." And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." It happened, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments, my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like white coriander seed. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And God provided a double portion in preparation for the Lord's Day, for the Sabbath, the day that they were to rest. We find that provision in Jesus as we come and we rest in Him. John chapter 6, and this is going to be a little bit long, but we need to hear the words of Jesus concerning this. It says in John chapter 6, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will be by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That picture of the manna and the 6 days of gathering so that they can find rest on the seventh day is a picture looking forward to Jesus Christ. And the Jews then complained about him, "I'm the bread which came down," or because he said, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven," they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, "I have come down from heaven"? And Jesus answered and said, "Don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Very similar to what the writer of Hebrews is saying, right? There were those that heard, and they did not believe. They didn't, because it was not mixed with faith. But there were those who did believe and come to faith in Jesus Christ. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And so Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In that very first picture and lesson about the manna and that they were to not collect on the last, on the seventh day, but they were to rest that day. Jesus says that was all pointing to him. He is our provision, and he is our empowerment for life. Did you know that God defined the very purpose of the seventh-day rest at the very beginning? In Genesis, we're told that thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God entered his work which he had done, or ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made, the Sabbath. It was because he was finished. We're told, though, in chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. So Adam was created on the sixth day. Even instructed on the work that was ahead of him. Yet what did God plan for Adam on his first full day of living? Rest. You see, God rested, and Adam entered that rest before anything else. Christian, that's what the Lord's Day is all about. He goes on to say in verse 8 of Hebrews, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. You see, Joshua led Israel into the promised land. He even challenged them to obey God's word and worship him alone. That meant that clearing out the inhabitants and their false worship so that they could have rest from the world and focus solely on worshiping God. They kept the Sabbath. They thought keeping the law was a righteous work, that God would be pleased, but they completely strayed from the purpose of the seventh day. One generation is all it took before they disobeyed God. Not only did they not obey and observe the seventh day, we know that God had set Sabbaths as an example for them in many things, even for the land. 6 years that they were to work the land, on the sixth year, they would get a double portion from the land, and then they were just to allow whatever grew in the seventh year for those that were less fortunate to come and glean from whatever grew out of the land that year. But God gave a double portion to get them through the seventh year, and it said, basically, from the time they entered the land of Canaan, 490 years they did not observe the Sabbath for the land, and because of that, they were taken into captivity. The Jewish believers were considering returning to that old system and not trusting Jesus alone. They were not under the law, but under grace, and they no longer were bound by the works of the law. They were free to walk in the grace of God. They were going back to making worship a work when God intended them to find rest. John 4:23-24, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship, because he had sought the children of Israel to worship and they failed. They failed to understand what all of this was pointing to and what it all meant. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. That another day was the day that Christ came to give his life for you and for me. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And as the writer of Hebrews points out that Joshua, if he had given them rest, then there would have been no need for Christ to come, basically. And what that is saying is Jehoshua, the Hebrew for Joshua, was not able to give the children of Israel rest. So it was fulfilled by Yeshua, Mashiach. For me, there is no Sabbath controversy. Those who claim that if you're not worshiping on Sabbath, you are not obeying God's commandment, they're legalists, and they do not understand the grace of God. You see, Jesus is my Sabbath. And if you've put your faith in Him, Jesus is your Sabbath. He is the rest for the church. And maybe this morning you need to find rest in Jesus Christ. If you came today because today is Sunday and this is what you do on Sunday, you are missing the very purpose that God has called the church together for. You see, it's not about a day. It's about the Lord's day. And He says, come, be refreshed and renewed, find rest from this past week, and get prepared for the week ahead. It can be found in resting in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You'd search our hearts and that we'd be honest. Lord, if this has become ritual, if it's become mechanical, Lord, if we have not set our expectations to draw closer to You, to find our rest in You in anticipation of being renewed and refreshed as we worship. Lord, as we lift our voices in praise and prayer, as we hear from Your word, Lord, I pray that it is preparing us, not only strengthening us and filling us from being depleted by this world and the work, but also, Lord, preparing us for what's ahead. I just pray that You would search our hearts, Lord. That this day as we gather together would be a special day. Not because it's Sunday, but because it's Your day, Lord. And Your desire is that we come and that we find all of our needs in You, Lord. And so, Lord, we rejoice with those, Lord, as we see You raising up those our loved ones, and Michael and my uncle. And Lord, we know that You hear the prayers for others that are suffering and hurting, Lord. Would You meet them here, Lord? Would they find peace in You, rest? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. Lord, I just pray that You'd bless Your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.